Successfully being recorded, so I'll continue. Thank you, David. Bill. Well, this year, as we as a church prepare for Christmas, we're going through the promises or the predictions or the statements that God made in the Old Testament regarding the birth of our Saviour. Last week, we looked at God creating humans in his own image so that we might have a special relationship with him, an enjoyable relationship. We saw how in the beginning, everything was good. And we saw God placing the first humans in the Garden of Eden, where they had access to eternal life, but more importantly, they had access to God. And we saw humans in that garden given a choice to obey God's word or to disobey. But sadly, as we saw, our human ancestors chose to disobey God. And therefore, all of us now suffer the consequences of their actions. Bushfires are a good example of that. For all of us have been separated from God, and as we no longer have access to the tree of life, all of us will die. I've put together David, Bill, I keep saying David, can you press on the slide so that I can get this working? Thank you. Thank you. So I've put together, that's the genealogy of Jesus. You'll see something like that again on Christmas Day. It's just really a summation. That one's a summation of Matthew chapter 1 and Luke, wherever Luke does his genealogy. So the two different ones. So last week we saw God signal that even though we had sinned against him, that we would all die, not all was lost. Because God spoke of a human who'd be born, a son of man who would crush the serpent's head. And in doing so, in crushing the serpent's head, he would restore what had been lost through the decision made by our first ancestors to disobey God. But last week, the talk of this human to be born left us with questions like, when will this man be born? And how would this man bring about our salvation? And so this week and the weeks to come, we start looking at the answer to these questions, particularly the first question. When will this man be born? So let's now pick up the story from where we left off last week. Last week in Genesis chapter 3, we see death enter into the world. But when we come to Genesis chapter 4, we see hope. We see a potential candidate for humanity's saviour being born. For we see a son being born to Eve, and his name is Cain. Soon afterwards, a second son is born and another potential saviour, and his name is Abel. We're onto it now. And so you've got to wonder, and some of the commentators do think, that Adam and Eve thought that maybe one of their two sons would be the world's saviour, the one who would crush the serpent's head. But of course, neither Cain nor Abel became their saviour or our saviour, the promised son of man, the serpent slayer. For Cain became jealous of his brother Abel, and so he killed him. Sibling rivalry at its worst. Mind you, Cain did marry, and he gave birth to his own sons, but none of these sons were born to become humanity's saviour. Some of them, in fact, Lamech, was even worse than Cain. They defied God in their words and in their actions. A fairly hopeless situation by the time we get to the end of chapter 4. But then at the end of that chapter, we see a new sign of hope. We're given a new sign. For Eve gave birth to another son called Seth. And we tend to forget him a little bit, but he's pretty important to us. And the chapter finishes with the statement, at that time, people began to call on the name of Yahweh. But Seth wouldn't become humanity's saviour, nor would his children or grandchildren. Mind you, one of Seth's descendants, Enoch, called on the name of Yahweh firstly, but he walked faithfully with God. And so the question would have been, would Enoch become the serpent slayer? Well, no, he wouldn't, Because when Enoch was in his teenage years, for those sort of times, when he was 300 years old, we read that Enoch walked with God and then he was no more. Why was that? Because God took him away. He didn't die the normal death of humans. And so Enoch wasn't the one whom God spoke about who would slay the serpent. Now this brings us to Genesis chapter 6. And to the terrible account of how the sins of humanity continued to increase, so much so that our God had decided that he'd had enough of us. We read in verses 5 and 6 of that chapter, Yahweh saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human hearts was only evil all the time. And so Yahweh regretted, we read, that he made us. I don't know if there's ever been times when you've regretted giving birth to your children. It'd be a terrible statement, wouldn't it? Yahweh regretted that he had made us because our hearts were only evil all the time. In response to his heart being so troubled, he said, I'll wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I've created, for I regret that I've made them. Of course, God had every right to wipe us out. But there was no need for him to wait for the serpent slayer to be born. He hadn't made a promise there. And so humanity would have been wiped out completely, except that we then read in verse 6, but what? But Noah. You can see him in the bottom of the screen on the left. But Noah found favor in the eyes of Yahweh. And we thank God for that. We owe him in many ways our existence. But then would Noah be the one to save humanity, the one to slay the serpent? Well, no, he wouldn't. But Noah would be a prototype of the human savior to come. For because Noah found favour with God, and that word favour comes up throughout the Bible, 8 humans, but only 8, were saved from the flood. This means that each of us, if we believe this, are all descended from Noah and his wife. And if we are the descendants of Noah, then the serpent slayer must also be a descendant of Noah. Now, with the world being rid of human wickedness, with it all being washed away through the flood, you'd expect that the 8 remaining humans, along with their descendants, would be grateful to God and that they'd seek to walk faithfully with God, that they'd seek to be like Noah and find favour with God. But then even Noah, the first saviour of humanity, fell short when it came to walking faithfully with God. And so even Noah was not the descendant of Eve, the son of man, who would slay the serpent to save us. In fact, after Noah died, things went further and further downhill. Sin increased, and humans, rather than calling on the name of Yahweh, decided instead to try to make a name for themselves. And do you remember how they tried to make the name for themselves? Tower of Babel. In the Avengers movie, it's whose tower is it? Bob, you weren't listening? Stark Tower. There's another guy, President of the United States. He's got his own tower, doesn't he? Making names for ourselves, people do. And first they're in the Tower of Babel. They build a great tower. They thought, we will reach to the heavens. God may be up there, but we'll go beyond him rather than giving his name credit, we'll give credit to ourselves. And so we read, and it's quite humorous really, in Genesis chapter 11, as if God had poor eyesight. God came down to see what these little humans were doing. And then in seeing the wickedness of our actions, he carried out his judgment against humanity. For God confused their languages, making it impossible for them to continue to work together as they had been doing to make a name for themselves in building the tower. And so the building work came to an end. Humans did what God told them to do in the first place, which was not to gather in one place, but to fill the earth. So they spread and began to fill out the earth, going out in families, each speaking a different language. And so once again, all seemed lost for humanity, for the descendants of Noah were no longer one nation. And as new tribes formed, battles formed, and as new nations formed, same again, each then did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And so as they filled the earth, they began creating their own gods. In fact, Abraham's father, Terah, we're told later in the Bible, used to make some of these gods. Not only did they make these gods, they began worshipping them. In fact, if you read the Bible there, you don't see anyone calling on the name of Yahweh. God would have wiped out the earth if he hadn't promised that he wouldn't. But then if that was the case, no one calling on the name of Yahweh, sin increasing, then where, if anywhere, would there come a man, a son of man, who would not only do the right thing, not only walk faithfully with God, but in doing the right thing, as we saw last week, would become our Saviour and slay the serpent? Well, this brings us to our first reading, and Judy's going to read to us from Genesis chapter 12. So let's now hear that reading.
Our first reading is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. This is the word of the Lord.
On the front of your news sheet, if you can't see what's on the names there, that's where we're going today, from Abraham and Sarah down to the 12 sons of Israel. So in that reading, we see Yahweh setting aside Abram and Sarai. But unlike Noah, we don't read that either of these two persons found favour with God or that they walked faithfully with God. Instead, we're told that God chose them. And he chose them to be his special people. For he chose them to be in a special relationship with himself so that he might bless them. But through Abram and Sarah, God not only promised to bless them and their descendants, God promised to bless all people on earth. And how does God bless people? By drawing them closer to himself and giving them life. He saves them. So, 2,000 years or more since the Garden of Eden, would Abram or his son become our saviour, become the one who would slay the serpent and reverse what was lost in the Garden of Eden? Well, we looked at the story of Abram and Sarai at the start of this year, didn't we? We saw that they had feet of clay, that they did not always walk faithfully with God. But in God making this promise to Abram, we know that it would be through Abram and Sarai that a son would be born. A son who would walk faithfully with God, who would, in doing so, win God's favour, and would then do what was required to slay the ancient serpent and reverse what was lost in the Garden of Eden. So what this meant was that the world saviour would be a human, a son of man, and he would be a descendant of Abram. As we know, it took a lot of years before Abram and Sarah gave birth to a son, and their son's name was Isaac. But Isaac was not the son of man who would walk faithfully with God and then do what was required of God to slay the serpent. But then Isaac and his wife Rebekah had their own son. In fact, they had twins, and their names were Esau and Jacob. But neither of these two boys walked faithfully with God. Neither of these sons would have ever bothered to do what was required to slay the serpent. For these two brothers were both basically selfish ratbags, both of them. But we know that for God's promise to Abram to be fulfilled, then one of these brothers would need to have a son through whom the promise that God made with Abram and Sarai would be fulfilled. Now, this promise, this blessing, should have, of course, gone to Esau because Esau was the firstborn. But God tells us that Esau despised his right to his birth order. And we also read that Jacob stole God's blessing from his brother Esau. So clearly, neither Esau nor Jacob were men who chose to walk faithfully with God, men who won God's favour, men who would choose to do what was required to slay the serpent. They were simply too selfish. Neither of these sons would become our saviour. But then who would God choose out of these two rat bags to be the son through whom the serpent slayer would be born? Would it be Esau, who was the firstborn, had every right to receive the blessing? Or would it be Jacob, the secondborn, who, through deceiving his dad, stole his father Esau's blessing? Well, this question brings us to our reading from Genesis 28, which we'll hear in a moment. In chapter 27, we read that after Jacob stole his father's blessing, that Esau held a grudge against his brother. In fact, Esau said, "The days for mourning my father are near." What's that mean? My dad's about to die. When my dad dies, I will kill my brother. Back to Cain and Abel. Now, somehow Rebekah heard what Esau said, and so Rebekah then went to Jacob and told him to flee in order to save his life. And so soon after this, Rebekah deceived her husband Isaac once again into letting Jacob go back to her father's home to find himself a wife. And so Isaac blessed Jacob and sent him on his way. And so Judy's going to now read to us what happened when Jacob left the home, all that uncertainty, and began heading towards where Rebekah's family lived.
Second reading is Genesis 28, verses 10 to 22. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I may return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So in this reading, we hear Yahweh passing down the promise to Jacob, the promise that he first made to Abram and then made to Isaac. For as Yahweh said to Jacob, "I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and through your offspring." All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and through your offspring. So clearly, Jacob will not be the serpent slayer, but one of his offspring will be. In fact, God chooses who he likes, and we see that in the next generation that comes next week. But listen to how Jacob responds in verse 20, and I'm adding some emphasis. Jacob says, "If, and only if, God will be with me and watch over me on this journey I'm taking. And if he gives me food to eat, and if he gives me clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, well then, and only then, will Yahweh be my God." You know, I know what I would have done if I was God and Jacob said that to me in that sort of a way. But because God is who he is, God did choose to protect and to provide for Jacob. And so 20 years later, when Jacob made the return trip to his father's household, complete with his two wives and their two servants who gave birth to other children for him, along with 12 sons and at least one daughter, Jacob then acknowledged that Yahweh was indeed his God. We read about that in chapter 32. For there we see Jacob praying to his God and saying, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, Yahweh who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives and I will make you prosper.' Well, you've done what you've promised, that I am unworthy of all the kindness and the faithfulness that you've shown me. But even now, save me." What was he praying? He wanted to be saved. Why did he need saving? He was going back to his dad's place. Who now ran his dad's place? His brother, who he stole the blessing from. What was his brother planning to do to him? Kill him. Like many of us, sometimes he came before God and said, "God, you protected me, protect me now." The next day would be the first time in 20 years he'd seen his brother. So it's a genuine and humble prayer, but it's all about himself really at the end of the day. Then we read that night Jacob chose to spend the night alone with his God. It may have even been where he'd spent the night 20 years earlier, where he'd built that altar. And we're told that a man came along and picked a fight with him, started wrestling with him, and they wrestled all night long. But then at daybreak, the man finally overpowered Jacob and touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that Jacob's hip was wrenched probably from its socket, dislocated, who knows. And so Jacob would have been exhausted from wrestling all night. He would have been in great pain because of his hip, but still he held on to this man. That was Jacob. That's what he was like. And so the man said to Jacob, "Let me go." But Jacob replied, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." And so the man asked him, "What is your name?" Jacob replied, "My name is Jacob." And the man said to Jacob, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, for from now on, your name will be Israel, because the name means you've struggled with God and with humans, but you've overcome." And then, having been blessed by him, Jacob blessed this man in return. But it was only then, after the man left, that Jacob realized that he'd been wrestling not just with a man, but with God himself, however that worked. How did God become that human? Why did the wrestle take so long? Clearly symbolizing many other things at that point. But what Jacob realized was he'd seen God face to face, and so he should have died. And he realized that God, in his mercy and grace, had chosen to spare him. So that's how Jacob became Israel, for he struggled with God and yet overcame, survived, you might say, what had happened. But really, the story of the Israelites, Israel's descendants, is the story of them wrestling with God over and over again, and of God sparing them over and over again. We get a little bit confused by the term Israel, don't we? Because it has a number of ways that it's used. Firstly, it's the new name for Jacob. His name is, from now on, Israel. And so Israel has 12 sons, and so they become the Israelites. And then when they, 400, 600 years later, when they go to the promised land, the land is called Israel, because that's where the Israelites lived. But then, of course, the northern kingdom tribes and the southern tribes had a bit of a tiff, and so they divided. So the northern land became Israel, and the southern land became Judah, where the Jews were. And then a couple of 3,000 years on, however long, 3,000 years after that, there's a new land of Israel. But who lives there? The Jews. So it's all a bit confusing, isn't it? So if you get confused over that, there's good reason. But then in the book of Isaiah, we see this other Israel, who we know to be Jesus, who is the new and true Israel. And then referring to us, we are Israel, God's people who continue to struggle with God, don't we? So there's Israel for you. So why did God spare his people, Israel? Why does he spare us? Well, in the case of Jacob's descendants, he spared them so that a son of man would be born who would walk faithfully with God, who would find God's favor, and who would then do what was required to become our savior by slaying the serpent. Now, Melita was away last week, and while she was away, she got introduced to a new tool, Google LM, it's called, so another AI thing to destroy our earth, but anyway. And so I plugged this sermon that you've just heard into it, and it does a picture of what I've done, one of the things it does. So there's the picture. You may not be able to see that. That's for you, Jennifer. Welcome back today. Good to have you amongst us. And it just tells you about some of the things that we've had. So we've had the Garden of Eden. We've had the fall, we've had the Tower of Babel, we've had the flood, we've got Abraham with the stars, we've got Isaac and Jacob. And so from what we've looked at today, we've learned that the human saviour who would walk faithfully with God and slay the serpent would be a descendant of Abraham and of Isaac and of Israel. And so once again, as we approach the day on which we celebrate the birth of this Saviour, our Saviour, we're pointed towards Jesus, who's a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of Isaac, and a descendant of Israel, but really the only descendant who found favor with God, who walked faithfully with God, who was born so as to save us, and who did what it took to slay the serpent, even though he knew that this meant he would die in the process. That's what this Son of Man Saviour looks like. For Jesus is our King who died so that we might be saved. That's why we celebrate Christmas each year. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that at those times when you'd had enough of us as humanity, enough of the people of Israel, that you instead chose to show mercy. We thank you that the Saviour was born. We thank you that he came to restore what was lost in the Garden of Eden, to give us life, eternal life, but more importantly, to restore our relationship with you, so that as we heard in the song before,